prepped our hearts to hear the word. And I just pray, God, that you just give Brandon just a peace right now and just a confidence that you have spoken to him and that he has something for each one of us to take. And I just pray, God, that you would help us to have open ears and open hearts to hear the message. And I just pray that you would, all the things that you would want him to say, that he would remember those, and everything that he's not to say, he'd just forget that. And just pray that it would come from you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for that, Austin, and for the time of worship leading us into this. It's amazing how God works in and through us, and how the time of worship, the love of God, led right into my message here today. You may know, you may have forgotten, because it's been so long since I've preached. I think it was November 23rd when I preached my first ever sermon, and through doing some switching, canceled service because of snow, leads us to hear today the second message. But I'm in a series, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, speaking of love and the way of love and agape love. I do have a theme song that I plan to have played each time I preach. So if Chris, you could go ahead and play that now. Sorry, maybe I gave you the wrong one. Love is Kind, Stutzman Family Singers. Sorry. That's a Leroy Stolzfus song. Kind of geared towards kids, but.
Alive, alive, alive forevermore.
No. It's fine, maybe we're not supposed to sing it today. Or maybe we can, there we go.
Love is patient and kind, slow to anger. Love delights in truth. There is nothing that love cannot face, and love endures. Love endures.
If I speak in tongues of men,
love endures, love endures.
right, thank you for that. Let's just go, do you have that PowerPoint pulled up then? The More Excellent Way, Agape Love. In chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, the verse 31, just kind of give a little bit of a review back again. It says, "But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way." Paul was talking to the Corinthian church here who were enamored with spiritual gifts, especially the gift of tongues, and possess the gifts of healing. And he said, "I will show you a still more excellent way than those gifts." Going to the second slide there, Chris. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7 says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." In chapter or verse 4, he begins to describe to us what love is and love is not. He says, "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoings, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." Last time I preached, I looked at love is patient and kind. The love of God is long-suffering and kind. And moving ahead to the next slide, the four most common definitions of love are storge, eros, phileia, and agape. Storge is the ancient Greek term for natural familial affection, and it represents the foundational, protective, and unconditional love between parents and children. Siblings or deep, long-term friends, often described as a cozy, secure, and steady bond rooted in familiarity rather than intense passion. Eros. Eros love represents passionate, romantic, and sexual desire. We get our English word erotic from the word eros. You can tell what kind of love he's talking about there. Phileia. Sorry, let's go to slide six. Phileia love. Phileia in the Bible represents brotherly love, deep friendship, and warm affection. It signifies mutual love, camaraderie, and shared values among believers. It appears frequently in the New Testament to describe the intimate emotional bonds between close friends, such as between Jesus and Lazarus. Next slide. Agape. Agape love is the love that Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians 13. Agape love is a Greek term defining the highest, unconditional, and sacrificial form of love, often described as selfless, active, and rooted in choice rather than emotion or merit. It signifies God's divine love for humanity, demonstrated through service and the intentional, non-reciprocal pursuit of the well-being of others. Some of the key characteristics of agape love is unconditional and selfless. It is given freely without expecting anything in return and does not depend on the recipient's worthiness. Sacrificial action. Rather than a mere feeling, it is defined by actions that prioritize another's good, exemplified by the cross and Christianity. It is an active choice. It is a deliberate, volitional decision to love, even in difficult circumstances. This one is different from phileia or storge or eros. You know, phileia is the love that we share between our families, our children. It's kind of just built into us. God has within us instilled that bond and that love for our family. Same with phileia. That's a brotherly love, one that we can share with mutual friends, believers, that we share the same values. But agape is an action. Let's go. Agape is an action. It is laying down yourself. It's self-denial for the sake of another. Let's go to slide 8. Review just a little bit back to first time I preached on love is long-suffering and kind. In the Bible, long-suffering means being long-tempered or slow to anger, exhibiting patient endurance, self-restraint, and forbearance towards wrongs, troubles, or people, even when provoked, rather than retaliating quickly, reflecting God's own patient nature and producing Christ-like character in believers. Agape is kind. The Greek word that Paul uses here for kind is kreistiomahi, and that means to be kind, show oneself useful, or act benevolently. Kind and benevolent describes a person who is gentle, caring, generous, and well-meaning, often characterized by a desire to help others, while kindness emphasizes friendly, considerate actions. Benevolence refers to a deeper inclination toward goodwill, charity, and acts of kindness. And that brings us to what we're going to be diving into today in slide 9. Agape does not envy. The word envy in Greek is translated zelao. The definition is to be zealous, to be jealous, to desire earnestly. Some of the way the King James would interpret is affect, or the word zelao would be affect, covet earnestly, have desire, move with envy, be jealous over, be zealously affect. New American Standard would interpret zelao as desire earnestly, jealous, am jealous, becoming jealous, eagerly seek, eagerly sought, earnestly desire. To burn with zeal, to be heated or to boil with envy, hatred, or anger. In a good sense, though, is to be zealous in the pursuit of good. To desire earnestly, to pursue, to desire one earnestly, to strive after, busy oneself about him, to exert oneself for one, that he may not be torn from me, to be the object of the zeal of others, to be zealously sought after. So we see that envy, I guess if you thought that envy was just a small sin, I was right there with you until I really dove into this. Envy leads to all kinds of sins. It opens the door to all kinds of sins. Also in 1 Corinthians 13 there where it says love does not envy, as you saw in the word zelao can be interpreted envy or jealous. Some translations will say love is not jealous, and that is because the word zelao can be translated either way. There is a subtle difference between the two. Slide 10. The difference between envy and jealousy. Envy is the desire to possess something someone else has, while jealousy is the fear of losing something you already possess to someone else. Envy involves two parties. It's you and the person with the desirable item. Whereas jealousy involves three, you and the person you value and the rival. The key differences and characteristics: envy is focused on desire for what someone else has, what I want in my life, and the lack of not having it. It focuses on, I want what you have. It often involves a feeling of inadequacy or resentment because someone else has something you lack, such as talent, money, or possessions. Jealousy, it focuses more on protection. I want to protect what I have and not let someone else take it from me. The focus is on, I fear you will take what is mine. It is characterized by suspicion, insecurity, and fear of losing a relationship, status, or object. The commonality between the two is both emotions are rooted in fear, insecurity, and a scarcity mindset. For context, while often used interchangeably in everyday language, jealousy is more specifically related to threats to social or romantic relationships, while envy covers a wider range for others' attributes. Let's go to slide 11. 1 Samuel 18, 6 through 11 in the New Living Translation says, when the victorious Israelite army was returning home after David had killed the Philistine, women from all the towns of Israel came out to meet King Saul. They sang and danced for joy with tambourines and cymbals. This was their song. Saul has killed thousands, and David his 10,000s. This made Saul very angry. "What's this?" he said. "They credited David with 10,000s and me with only thousands. Next they'll be making him their king." So from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. The very next day, a tormenting spirit from God overwhelmed Saul, and he began to rave in his house like a madman. David was playing the harp as he did each day, but Saul had a spear in his hand, and he suddenly hurled it at David, intending to pin him to the wall. But David escaped him twice. Saul was jealous. He grew jealous of David because he was afraid that David was going to take over his kingdom and become the next king, which he was. But he became jealous, and it drove him to be capable of murder. When it says he intended to pin him to the wall, it didn't mean he was hoping to, you know, pin him to the wall with the spear, like through his clothes. He was trying to drive it through his heart and to kill him. But David escaped him twice. Let me read James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. That says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask." The word covet here in the ESV is translated also envy or zelao. So it's talking about envy, jealousy here. It says, "You desire and do not have, so you murder." Envy drives us to do, or it opens the door to so many sins, as I said. It opens the door to, while we think we may not be capable of murder, it does open the door to other sins, and it ruins and destroys relationships. When there's envy or jealousy, there cannot be any trust. You can't trust somebody in a relationship. Have you ever been afraid of losing something to someone, but you still trusted that person? The answer is no. Agape love is always beneficial, but jealousy and envy are detrimental to relationships. So, this relationship here between Saul and David, do you think Saul and David once had a healthy relationship? I think they did. Saul was very appreciative of David, and he played music for him. He calmed his soul, and he was willing to go out and fight Goliath and to kill him. And without David and God's help in conquering the Philistine army and Goliath, the Philistines would have conquered the Israelites. So the answer for the relationship between Saul and David is yes. But as soon as Saul allowed jealousy and envy to enter his heart, it drove him to be capable of murder. Envy takes over when our admiration for someone and what they have becomes resentful because we don't also have it, whether that's a spiritual gift, a possession, or a relationship, or whatever that thing might be. While you or I may never be capable of murder, how many relationships or opportunities do we kill or suppress or never allow to grow and mature because we're envious of what someone else has, or we fear that they will take what we have? I had to stop and check myself. What am I envious of? Logan mentioned the cold storm, or the cold we've been having. My floors in my double-wide trailer have been really cold. My feet are cold. And my heat has to run a lot to keep it warm. Some of you have nice bigger houses with warm floors. I had to check myself and not be envious of that. I Austin, I was envious of you a little and how easy it would have been for you to put this PowerPoint together that took me hours and hours. It was a check for me in my life. What am I allowing myself to be envious of, other people's possessions or jealousy? Do I have something that I am afraid of losing, that I am hindering a relationship, or I'm not willing to pursue people because I'm afraid that they may take something from me? Do you realize that envy and jealousy do nothing but make us miserable? It causes tension when we're envious or jealous of somebody and something. Proverbs 14, verse 30 in the New Living Translation says, "A peaceful heart leads to a healthy body, but jealousy is like cancer to the bones." Last Sunday, my father-in-law, Paul, and myself went to the viewing, Amish viewing of Barbara, just 2 miles from here. 40, I think just under 45, maybe 43, 44, something like that. Amish mother had cancer and passed away, leaving behind 11 children. Oldest is 19 and the youngest is 5. Proverbs 14, verse 30 there says, jealousy is like cancer to the bones. We all know, have had experiences or know people that have gone through cancer and how detrimental and just life-taking that cancer is. Same way with jealousy, envy. It just sucks the life out of you. It's just detrimental to relationships. Relationships cannot blossom and grow and deepen if there is envy and jealousy in our lives. Envy murdered Abel. Envy and jealousy enslaved Joseph. Envy put Jesus on the cross. Matthew chapter 27, verse 18, speaking of Pilate, after the crowd chose to release Barabbas instead of Jesus, it says, "For he, Pilate, knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up." Envy is not just a small sin. Let's read Mark chapter 7, verse 20 to 23. You can go to slide 12. "And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Envy is no different than slander, pride, sensuality, deceit, coveting, wickedness, adultery, murder. It's in there right with all of the others. It is not just a small sin that we can think that does not need to be weeded out of our life, or think that it's only, oh, when I was young, teenager, young adults, I wanted things. I wanted more things. There are still things, whether they're spiritual gifts or material things, physical things, that envy can still come in and ruin and defile a person. James chapter 3, 13 through the end. I'll read this, make a few comments, and then I have a writing yet in closing that I want to read. James chapter 3, verse 13 through the end. "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We need to have humility. It says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambitions in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth. As Mark chapter 7 says, it will defile you. I want to read something that I found. It's a writing by Blake Glosson. He wrote it back in 2023, and it's his experience with envy, and a book that he read by Gavin Ortlands called Humility, The Joy of Self-Forgetfulness. He says, if you'd asked me a few months ago if I struggled with envy, I probably would have said no. My ignorance has since been exposed by Gavin Ortlands' book, Humility, The Joy of Self-Forgetfulness. Ortland opened my eyes to see subtle ways envy can manifest itself and the misery that follows. He lists the scripture, Proverbs 14:30, that says, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. A person whose heart is at peace about his circumstances and the circumstances of those around him is able to receive and give life to others. Envy, meanwhile, rots the bones, bringing death to us and those around us. Envy is the opposite of love. Thomas Aquinas defines envy as sorrow for another's good. Ortlund comments, just think for a moment about how squarely malicious envy is based on this definition. In fact, just as pride is the opposite of humility, envy can be thought of as the opposite of love. Love says, I'm happy when you're happy, and I'm sad when you're sad. Envy says, I'm happy when you're sad, and I'm sad when you're happy. Could anything be more terrible? Envy is a sibling of hatred, whereas covetousness is an inordinate longing for what someone else has. Envy goes further, wanting the other person to lose what he has. Wherever envy exists, hatred also resides and misery follows. Envy is the constant thief of joy. Wherever envy exists, hatred also resides and misery follows. Most sins have an upfront sweetness, but a bitter aftertaste. Envy, meanwhile, is bitter as you do it and bitter afterward. Doubly miserable. Envy is one of the most miserable vices. Most other vices tend to produce some kind of pleasure, however momentary. But envy is nothing but unpleasant, through and through. It is the constant thief of joy. In envy, Satan double dips in the pain he inflicts, making us pay twice for our sin. Most sins are like baited hooks. The fish may enjoy the bait, but must pay with its life. Envy is an unbaited hook. It's painful, and then kills us. In envy, we dig mental ruts of bitterness. The digging itself is toilsome, and the ruts cause deadly falls in the future. Envy promises joy, but multiplies pain. Envy turns any heaven into hell. Envy can take any gift of God and make it rot, as Ortlund observes. There is no joy in your life that cannot be destroyed by envy. No matter what you have, envy can say, yes, you might have X, but you don't have Y. Yeah, you might have gotten into that college, but you didn't get into that one. Yeah, you might be making good money, but you don't have time enough to enjoy it. Yeah, your church might be growing, but you don't have the opportunities that so-and-so has. The ultimate expression of envy came in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were literally in paradise, but envy came along and said, yeah, you may be in paradise, but you're not God. There is no heaven that envy cannot make into hell. Ortland's words underscore the sharp contrast between gratitude and envy. Whereas gratitude says, I don't have X, but I'm thankful I have Y. Envy says, I have Y, but I refuse to be happy until I have X. Envy doesn't merely hinder joy, it reflects envy. Envy doesn't merely hinder joy, it reflects it. Envy and joy cannot coexist. How can we combat envy? One of Ortland's suggestions for combating envy has been transformational for me. Pray for God's blessings on those you're tempted to envy. So as, I guess moving forward, just something to leave us with. If you're envious of someone or jealous or you're jealous, fear of losing something, pray for that person. Pray for those people. Pray for yourself that God would remove that from us, that we could build relationships. I mentioned something to Austin, Chris, and Brendan yesterday that the series that the four of us are in, Chris is in the armor of God, and Austin is in the fruits of the Spirit. Brendan, about a healthy church culture. How do you word that? Going through our how to build a healthy church culture. And myself in the characteristics of love, of agape love, the sacrificial love, laying our lives down, laying my own desires down for the sake of another. And if you just go back to 1 Corinthians 13 there again, starting in verse 4, if you were to take, we sang about the love of God, if you were to, instead of saying love or agape, if you were to take, remove those words and put in God. God is the ultimate example of agape love. You say God is patient and God is kind. God does not envy. God does not boast. God is not arrogant or rude. God does not insist on his own way. He is not irritable or resentful. But then what if we were to put our names in there? Would that fit? Would it not? Brandon is patient and kind. Brendan does not envy or boast. Austin is not arrogant or rude. So on and so forth. Every day, every year, as we grow, it should become more and more easy to put our name in the place of that. Let's pause for prayer. Dear God, we come before you this morning and want to thank you for your love, how you have poured out your love and you have shown it to us in a real way this morning. Just thank you for how you have been faithful. Just as we go throughout this week and as we continue to grow, help us to recognize the places that in our life that we may have envy or jealousy. Help us to weed out those places, those areas of our life that relationships may grow, friendships, and we continue to build a vision here at the Mount Zion House of Prayer. Just continue to give us these characteristics of love, of agape love, and to exemplify agape love to one another. Just thank you again for who you are, for what you have done for us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.